The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus spoke to his disciples about the end which is to come. In those days, after the time of suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Now, this morning, as I said, we're coming to the end of our church year. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the last Sunday before Advent, which is the Feast of Christ the King. Our church year is called the Year of Grace. You're familiar with the practice of calling the calendar year the year of our Lord, A.D., Anno Domini. Well, the church's year is called the year of grace because during our church calendar year, we pass over the centuries of waiting for the Messiah to come and then celebrate and actually live and relive the incarnation of our Lord, his birth at Bethlehem in his infancy, his public ministry, his passion and death, his resurrection, and then the life of the church and the Holy Spirit. That's the way our Sundays are arranged year after year. And the purposes of this is that by the church passing through these memories, our Lord from heaven sends graces to us. We don't just remember. The living God, from his place in heaven, sends to us the power of those original historical events to change your soul and mine, to give us what we need to know and understand the truth, and to be freed by it from our sins, from our littleness, our pettiness, and to be opened to the life of Christ. And that life grows and increases within us. And from year to year, as we continue to weave the events of Jesus' life into the events of our lives on earth, that becomes a stronger and stronger bond, like many threads that woven together create a strong cord, a rope. So the life of Christ strengthens, binds up, pulls together our lives so that we can be filled with that divine life to which Christ calls us and which is the only thing that ultimately satisfies us and fulfills us. Sin frustrates us. Sin may appear to satisfy, but only for a little while. The taste turns bitter. Now, as we come to the end of the year, the readings that the church chooses for us speak about the last things. The last things are the things that are most important, the ultimate things that we hold on to and live our lives based on and live our lives for. So in this month of November, we speak about our beloved dead, All Souls Day. We also talk about the Last Judgment and the gift of heaven. Now, when our Lord speaks about these things in the pages of the Gospel, it's important for you to know and understand that Jesus is often speaking on two levels. His words have an immediate meaning, and they also have a prophetic meaning, a long-term meaning. Now, many Christians and non-Christians don't understand this, and so they look at the scriptures in the wrong way. But if you go back to the writings of the early fathers of the church, the first great preachers and teachers of our faith, this is how they understood things. So the words that Jesus is speaking about in today's gospel have this double dimension. He's first talking about something that would happen and did happen in the lifespan of the people who were present in front of him. And that is the destruction of Jerusalem at the hand of the Romans, which was a devastating event for the Jews. And he's also speaking about the end of the world, centuries in the future, perhaps centuries beyond our future too. He's speaking about both. Now, at the time of Jesus, the Romans had taken over the political control of Israel. Pontius Pilate reigned as governor, and the Jewish people were under the leadership of a puppet king from the Herod family. So already there was that control exercised. But some 25 years after the death of Jesus on the cross and his ascension into heaven, the Roman control became more and more violent. And during those years, many Jews were put to death. Many were carried off into slavery, and ultimately the temple itself would be destroyed, leveled, so that today we have only the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, where devout Jews from all over the world go to pray and to remember what once was. Now, when Jesus speaks to his apostles and disciples about all of this, his first intention is to encourage them not to lose hope, not to think that because these things would happen, God had abandoned his people, or that God was powerless. Instead, he says to them, God has given you a new temple, me. My body, my incarnate body, my flesh, is the new temple, and through me, you will worship the Father and find salvation. Our Lord makes reference to his body this way in many occasions in the scriptures. There's another place where he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And his hearers think he's talking about the building and say, it took 46 years to build this building. How are you, one man, going to build it up again in 3 days? And the evangelist says to us, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. So that's what our Lord is doing again today. He's speaking about the temple building, the times of destruction, and his own self. And what is it that he's emphasizing? He is saying, in the end, I will gather up all of you, my disciples, from the four corners of the globe. I will find you. My angels will bring you back to me. And the whole world will see the Son of Man coming in glory on the clouds of heaven, surrounded by the angels. Now, Jesus speaks these words to give courage to his first believers, most of whom will die as martyrs. Some will be carried off into slavery by the Romans. We know from the excavations at Pompeii, for example, that when Pompeii fell in 64 AD to the great explosion of the volcano, there were already Christians there. How do we know that? Because the impression of two crosses have been found in walls in Pompeii that make it very clear they were the dwelling places of Christians. And there's even an anti-Christian graffiti on the walls that makes it clear that Christians were there and they were being made fun of by fellow slaves. So we know how the faith spread out. Now these words are meant to give us, whether we be in the first century or the 21st century, courage. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is what Jesus is saying to us. You may not know what the future holds, but I hold the future in my hand. I hold everything together because I am the one who is before all things. And if you build your life on me, then what you build will be sound and lasting. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's the message that we need to hear today. All of us, I'm sure, pride ourselves on being realists. How oftentimes in the midst of a discussion or an argument when we want to make a point about having a truthful, objective understanding, we say, I'm a realist. Well, what does that mean? If we believe in Christ, and if we believe in his words, if we believe in the Word made flesh, then our sense of realism is different. For us, a realist is the one who recognizes things invisible as well as visible. A realist is the one who knows that the Word of God is the foundation of all things. And at the end, you stand before him. He judges. He's going to judge me. He's going to judge you. His standards are the ones we need to be concerned with. And for our daily living, for our lives, his standards, his realism is what we need to trust in. And that is never more necessary than in our time, when many of the things that we put our trust in, many of the things that we build our lives on, things in which we're tempted to place our hopes, all seem to pass away. Possessions, pleasure, power, life itself, all these things slip away. And sooner or later, they all show themselves to be incapable of fulfilling the deepest longings and desires of the human heart. We weren't created for this world. We weren't created even just for one another. We were created for God. We have a capacity for God that's inbuilt, innate in us. And if that is not satisfied, we're frustrated. That's the truth that we know. That's the truth which gives us a solid foundation for our life. And when human certainties fail, that's what we remember. If we build on Christ, what we build endures. If we don't build on Christ, it doesn't last. It passes away. So when we come to Mass on Sunday, we're doing much more than just appealing for help. We are saying to the Lord and to the community around us and the world outside, my God, I believe in you. Because your Son has become man and shared in my life, I trust in you. I put my confidence in you. And although I may find it hard to walk the path that is mine, I will trust, and I will not give way to fear and anxiety and sin like others who do not know you. I know you. I know you are good. I know you are deserving, worthy of my love. I know that without you, I am not the man, I am not the woman whom I'm supposed to be. With you, with your aid, with your help, even if I falter and fail, even if I have my own limitations, I will be able, through your help, to be the person whom I need to be for my family, for my children, for my friends. And I will do the work that you have entrusted to me. And I will not be afraid. And if I fail, if I falter, if I turn my face away and sin, I will come back to you. I may be ashamed of my sins. I will not be ashamed of repentance. I will turn back to you. That's what you're doing by being here. Even if it's a bad morning and you raced out of the house and the kids were late and the dog was in the way and everything else went wrong, that's part of what brought you here. And that's what God sees in you for being here. And he honors it. Christ honors the sacrifices that you make to be here, the sacrifices you make to be faithful, day after day, week after week. There are many things that you do every day that cost, that hurt, that are difficult, and no one sees them. Christ sees them. And no one rewards you. Our children in grade 1 and grade 6 get gold stars. Grown-ups don't get gold stars. Christ sees. Christ rewards. You'll get your own star. That's what we have to remember. That's what we have to hold on to. And that's what we have to pass on to our children. That's why Sunday Mass is so important. Because we cannot do this alone. We need the grace of Christ and the presence of Christ. We need to say to him each day, "My God, I believe in you. I trust in you. I adore you. I love you." And when we come to Mass, what do we hear? Christ is saying to you, "I believe in you. I have entrusted a great work to you. I have entrusted souls to you, your children, your spouse, your friends. I have entrusted them to you. I believe in you. I put my confidence in you. Even when you fail, you can rise. You can overcome. You can endure. My son's life and death, his blood, is the price paid for you. You are of wondrous value in the eyes of God. He loves you." That is what we hear. That is what we need to hear. And that is what we need to teach. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.